I preach much better if someone sings before I preach. Oh, Stephanie's here.
You want to give it a go?
I mean, I can. I don't know.
Yeah.
My guitar's tuned, so.
Oh, you didn't get a chance to tune it?
I didn't get it. I mean, did it sound okay earlier?
It's kind of. I mean, we got less
than okay. Okay.
We have less than strings and everything else.
All right.
I think, Sean, we're about ready. Take your cue from him. I think he said he wants the picture first.
Yeah. I'd like to connect with you all. And if I can't connect with you, then maybe my daughters can, my wife. To the right, my oldest daughter, she's been here before, Rochelle and Nathan. And my mother-in-law died two years ago, and she left us their blind dog. And that is Jasper. So we got Jasper. And then in the middle is my son and his girlfriend, Emmy. And about... I guess 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, Pastor Ken asked me if I'd pray for Sean that he could get a wife. And I said, well, if you pray for David, that he'll get a girlfriend. And so I started praying, and Sean got married, had two babies, and my son didn't have a girlfriend yet. So I called Ken, you need to get busy. And so now, Emma, and then my wife, Catherine, and then my youngest daughter, Elise, she's doing the worship in the church. And this is a pass where you go over St. Bernard Pass. Jasper's not a St. Bernard. He's intimidated by that pass. But you go up and over. And Catherine turned 60 years old last month, and so we went up there to celebrate. And she's a little bit older than me. I know we don't look like it, but anyway. We came here first, I guess, 30 years ago. We left Bible school and we went to Peru, to Lima, Peru, for a couple of years. And when we finished there, we came here after having soaked up what God was doing down there in a big revival. And we showed up in Switzerland and we started with the puppets out at the market. And people got saved. And so we started a church and we invested about 15 years of our life there in Lausanne, built a large church. And it's going good. But we felt like we needed to reach out more. And so we started a church in Paris, France. And then we went to 7 years. And then after Paris, we went to Annecy, which is close to Geneva, for a couple of years. And then we just started 10 years ago in Montreux. And God has been so faithful. And that's really my testimony, is that God will see you through anything. And about 17 years ago, we turned our church over in Lausanne. It's probably 1,000 people now, 1,500 people. It's going really strong. They just had to get rid of me, and then things started working better. It's the only problem. Secret to church growth. Secret to church growth. Leave and let the younger. No. But it was kind of sad because at the same time that we didn't want to leave. We were just going to let other people manage, you know, under new management type of thing, you know. We thought they'd keep us around as, I don't even know how to pronounce it, emeritus. How do you say that in English? That's what I said, exactly. I had a French pronunciation, you know, just to do some counseling or whatever, you know. But no, they liked us in Paris. They liked us out there. And then we started a Bible school with three people. And when they saw the logo of our Bible school, they really asked us never to preach there again. So it cost us. Ministry decisions didn't really pay. For us, they cost. But in the end, they paid more than we could ever imagine. So we started with three people. And in Paris, you know, it's difficult to start a church in Paris. It's great to go vacation there. But when you start a church there, it's different. So we started this Bible school in Geneva, and it's been 15, 17 years now. And this year, things started coming together. And 15 years later, 17 years later, things that you put into practice 17 years ago are going to start popping up. And God is able to make the fruit of your righteousness multiply and increase. Things that you'd forgotten about, you know. And so I've got a video clip of what we've done this year. We were in the Congo, we were in Haiti by Zoom, and we were in Marseille and Nice and Nantes and Paris. And then that's the Bible school that we started with three people. All of a sudden, it started in Quebec, in the frozen tundra, minus 40 degrees. And every year I'd come here, and after here I'd go to Quebec. And it was dark, a dark school with maybe 15 people from the Congo and Haiti and a few Canadians. And they said, the minute you start in the Congo, we'll be there. And I said, sure. Because they left Africa, they got a good job with the government in Quebec. And I didn't think they'd ever go back, you know. So you'd go to Canada for 10 years, I'd go up there. 15, 20 people, very nice people. You always sense God's presence, but with your natural eye, it looked like you're finished, you know. So this year, things started coming together, and these schools exploded. They got 300 or 400 students, the first class in Congo, in Haiti, more probably 500 or 600 students. And that's what you'll see in this video clip we'll see in just a second. But when we went to the Congo, we were trying to go down to the class, and the traffic was so bad it would take you about an hour, and we were late, and I'm the teacher, to get the class. And all of a sudden, this truck with 10 soldiers with machine guns takes off in a white Mercedes following the truck, and so my taxi said, I'm going to follow him. So he pulled out, and he followed them, and then when we got to the Bible school, the soldiers get down off their truck, and they split the Red Sea, and the white Mercedes pulls in, and we follow him right in there. It's the general of Congo. He's a student at the Bible school. And he couldn't be late, so we just followed him in there. And the director of the school, the president of the Congo, called him up. And he said, I can't go to church anywhere. Could you please come and preach at my mansion this Sunday? And so God has just opened doors that you never would have imagined, you know? And that's what God wants to do with every single one of us. And you might not be a missionary, and you don't have to be. You shouldn't be. The only reason I can be on the mission field is because of soldiers and because my mother, she had a baby, and because of what God has called each and every one of us to do, you know, in our world. But the message I want to share with you, it's applicable to every single walk of life. No matter if you're starting over, if you're retiring, or, if, you know, all the questions that we have in life, everything that comes against us to try to stop us and paralyze us, they're all lies from the enemy. I'm going to talk about that today. And God wants us to use our imagination and dream with him, because nothing is impossible with God. So this video clip, I'll show you the Bible school in Haiti. We went on vacation, and the phone rings. Could you please teach 12 hours in Haiti at the new school? Genesis to Malachi in 12 hours. And so I stacked up a couple of things and made a pulpit, and I'm sitting there with my iPhone or whatever, you know, and you'll see the students here. But we were in all these places this year. We haven't stopped today. I mean, last night on y'all's bed was incredible. 1 year I'm going to come and your bed's going to be gone. You'll know where it went. But if you show that video clip, that'd be awesome. That's the name of our association. That's when he finished. They were glad we stopped, I guess. Can you shut the volume a bit? And I had been there in 1986. That's me on the horse, believe it or not. And then this is the church. They locked us out of our meeting room for COVID, so we just met on the pier. And it's a 5-star hotel, and they have the Easter egg hunt in there. Front lawn. So we talked to people from Madagascar and Monaco and Russia. They just walked right up to the church. These are the Jesus film in Arabic, and the Muslims just stopped to watch the Jesus film in the plein air market. This is one of the Bible schools. That first little Bible school, three people, now like 10 of them. And my fellow student, I went there 20 years ago. I was there on September 11th, 2001. I came back 20 years. These are the kids of the Hmong tribe coming down out of the mountains they soak up the word of God and take it back into the mountains. All these are French, ex-French colonies we like to work in. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. This is a little church we went to on Sunday. But then the Bible school is in this church with 1,500 seats. You have to have a QR code to get in. Air conditioning. I was shocked. I talked to the Old Testament survey. The pastor has a doctorate in the Old Testament. He didn't tell me till the end. So I'm thankful. This is the Rapha Pharmacy, El Rapha Pharmacy. They start church 5 o'clock in the morning, every day of the week. And they start back again when they get home from work. This is the Bible school in Kinshasa. And they got so much passion for the need that they really do need to. Even the doctor, even the pastor, he is nothing. This is the Bible school in Paris. And we got the same school in Nice, in Marseille, in Nantes, near Bordeaux. This is the best airport in the world. You fly right in on top of the water. It's incredible. The Bible school in Marseille is at the old port. The coffee shop. They're making too much money. They had to sell another one in Strasbourg and Amsterdam. But everybody's coming there. You don't have to invite them. They just walk right up. And Beirut. We got a Bible school in Beirut. They worship God in Arabic. And it just puts truth on all over your arms. That church, that's the electrical system in Beirut. That church, it's two-thirds Muslim. It's a Christian church. If you walk in, they got burqas and everything. When I went there, 20 young men got baptized that Sunday. I brought a Swiss man with me. He got baptized that day. After he got baptized, he jumped back into the baptismal. Well, I want to help. I mean, he was just amazing. But so the scripture I had to share with you is from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And you know the King James, it says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is worked within us. And we know that that power is the love of God. That's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul prayed. I pray that you would be strengthened in your inner man. We can't just get it with our head. Be strengthened in your inner man so that you could understand with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the width, the height of the love of God, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all the power. Above all you can ask or think or imagine, according to this power that works in you, that love that's working in us. We lose that love, we lose everything. But that's what starts. It's the pilot light in our spirits, that first love with God, and that makes all things possible. Amen. In the Message translation, it says God can do anything, you know. Far above. He can do anything far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. He can do more than we can imagine. And it's so important that we imagine, because fear imagines the worst in every situation. And faith imagines the possibilities, you know. When a Goliath pops his head, everybody's afraid, but faith imagines God showing up on the scene. Amen? How many of you ever been to the circus? I went. I have the memory of an elephant, remember? Because when I was a kid, I went and I saw an elephant. And I remember that. Anyway. That was a bad joke. I'm sorry. But when you get to the circus, what do they do? Let's pretend that Pastor Ken is a lion. And I'm going to tame him. Now, Ken could knock this stool out of my hand easily. But he's not, because he's mesmerized. This is how they get lions. The four legs. The lion doesn't know which leg is going to attack him. The lion could knock that thing out of his hand easily, But the tamer has the lion, that leg, that leg, that leg, that leg, and he gets mesmerized. And that's, you know, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus said the parable of the sower. You know, you remember the parable? Probably the most important one. The cares of this world, the lust of other things, the deceitfulness of riches, offenses and persecutions. These things come against us, and we're kind of looking, okay, well, you get distracted from what God wants you to do. God wants you and I to imagine what he's going to do in our life. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, we gave away the church. I'm not exaggerating. We had nothing. When we turned that church over, we really did it, turned it over. I mean, I didn't sit on the board. I had disappeared, and I didn't have a salary. And you're sitting there thinking, well, what about the kids? I got three kids. What about David? What about Rochelle? What about Elise, you know? And now, 15, 20 years later, they're all in their master's program right now. And we did not have the money to do that. I promise you. It is a miracle. Amen. And there's no way that we could have made those Bible schools flourish like that. God did that. Jesus wants to do that in our life. But it shouldn't be a surprise to us. And we did take the step of faith. And I don't know if we were half doubting, half fear. If we had fear, it's kind of natural to wonder what's going to happen in your life. But we can't let Satan tame us and stop us from going forward. And I love being around people who've been through stuff. Amen. The cares of this world, they're legitimate. They're not marginal. They're not, you know, immoral. The cares of this world, they try to tame us and paralyze us and stop us from going forward. My daughter, Rochelle, she helps with the children's church. And she was supposed to do the children this one Sunday. We're driving to church. And halfway there, we can't turn back. She says, Dad, I forgot the children's program at home. And we got 30 kids. What do you do with 30 kids if you don't have a program, you know? And then she said, but I've got something better. And I said, yeah, what'd you got? She said, I've got my imagination. I could only imagine what she's going to do down there with those kids. But our imagination is so powerful. God gave it to us to use it. And it seems like only John Lennon or Mick Jagger get to use their imagination, you know, or rich people. But we should take the time off and just imagine what life could be. Just imagine what God could do. David said, King David, wow, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whom God does not impute iniquity. He's imagining a life where Jesus would pay the price. He was imagining, and Abraham too, just counting the stars. Wow, if I had those many kids. Just imagining what God was going to do, he was considered righteous. God wants us to take out our old imaginators and dust them off. In Luke 21, verse 28, it says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilences, when you hear of these things, Jesus said to do what? Run for the hills. No, he said, lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. What does that mean, lift up your heads? Does that mean every good Christian walks around like this? What does he mean, lift up in the King James, it's lift up your heads. But what he's saying is get a new perspective. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, we're going to pray for peace of Israel. Sure. Sure, it affects the economy. Sure, all these things happen. But if all we do is let the news mesmerize us and stop us from going forward. These schools, three of them that we opened up during COVID when they said you can't meet together. A lot of people were stopping. God was not stopping. It opened up doors for us. Wars and rumors of wars are all kinds of things we hear. Reports from doctors or the cost of school. My son wanted to go to a well-known school. My dad, who is the eternal optimist, he's 86. He's preaching today, right now. He's preaching right now, full time. And he said, sorry, son, it's just you're not going to make it. It's going to cost too much. And I thought the same thing, but I did not say anything. If you don't know what to say, just be quiet.
Yeah.
So my son, he started saving birthday money. He said Christmas money, everything to go to school. And it didn't work. He said, Dad, I'm not going to manage. I'll get a scholarship. So he started, he asked me, I can't be a skier. The Swiss, they have good skiers. Tennis, Roger Federer, he's already good. I'll be the best at something. In I know, kickboxing. Dad, take me kickboxing. I'll get a scholarship to Harvard kickboxing. I said, yeah, sure. I can just imagine the Harvard kickboxing team, what that looks like. So I took him. And this one big guy kicked him around the room, and he had this big pad. And every time that guy kicked him, his feet came up off the ground like that. He went around the whole room, this size room, up and jumping every time that guy kicked him. On the way home, Dad, I don't think I'm going to make it as a kickboxer. I said, yeah, why don't you use your brains, David? So he left Switzerland. He moved to Germany his senior year of high school, and he got a diploma, bilingual diploma, German, French, which qualified him to St. Gallen University, which has a sister program with Harvard. So he's at Harvard right now, finishing up his master's degree. So he's out there, right? He's living the dream, right? Not necessarily. What do you do with this diploma? What do you do with this debt or whatever? You got to, how do you manage all this stuff? Well, he got a girlfriend, thanks to Pastor Ken praying for him. And his girlfriend called him up. She lives in England. She works for Andrew Womack Ministries. And she lives in England, and she said, David, listen, you're going to have to be the spiritual leader of this relationship because I'm not the leader. You are the leader. You're going to have to pray more. Okay, okay. So he started getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning, going for prayer. And he went to school at 6 o'clock in the morning to pray and to be the spiritual leader. And he meets this man from Washington, D.C., who works at NASA, and he hired him this whole summer. He's been in Washington working at NASA, doing whatever he wants, writing the papers he wants to write, inviting those guys up to Harvard, just stuff you could never imagine. And we didn't have a penny to pay, you know, for him to go to this big school. I wouldn't have even sent him to that school. I told him, I said, why don't you go to CBN? Why don't you go to Christian University? Meet some nice girl. You know, something, that's my thinking. And he's up at Harvard. He's carrying a cross around the campus of Harvard. Oh, missions has changed. When I studied missions 40 years ago, it was Buddhists, Chinese, Hindus, Muslims, and tribal people. That was the target. That's what we want to hit. Today, the target has changed. It's under 20, urban and Asian. So our missionary in our church, he's a skateboarder. And he's got tracks falling out of his pockets. And he came this close to qualifying for Japan. So he didn't make it, but he might make it to Paris, but he is a broadcaster now. He's got hair everywhere. He's at that culture of skateboard culture, you know. Skating for Jesus, you know. God wants us to use our imagination. He wants us to get a new perspective on life. Amen? Even in the Old Testament, God destroyed the world. Why? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, because the imagination of every man's heart was violent from the morning till the evening. And God doesn't want a violent imagination. He doesn't want that type of society. He flooded the earth to save Noah. That's in chapter 6. In chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, they want to build a Tower of Babel. Why? Because they were fearful that we're going to be dispersed and we want to make a name for ourselves. So out of fear, they started imagining something. And what did God say? The Lord said, behold, this people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And these are not Christians. These are not Jewish people. And their imagination was working for them. And it still works today for people who are not Christian. So how much more people who are washed in the blood of the Lamb? People who pray, not my will, but your will be done, God. Amen. Can we imagine that happening right here? I have a friend. He's blind. His name's Bill Deese. And he was not a Christian. And he was sitting in the bathtub, taking a bath, wondering, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? And he said, I want to become a disc jockey. So he went to school, he went to university, and he became the number one disc. He got an award in Columbia, South Carolina as the number one disc jockey. That's a different word, term now, isn't it? A disc jockey is a DJ at the radio station. Today it's somebody at a rave, big party or something, isn't it? Anyway, he worked at a radio station. And he would go by himself. I started taking him after I met him. But he got born again, and he started a station, a Christian station. And he's blind. And he would take a taxi, do it all by himself. I went with him. I started going with him, taking him instead of the taxi man. I watched him. He walks in the front door. He turns on the light and looks at his watch. Then he told me, Mark, one day I'm going to see that thing. He's all by himself. He walks in there. He gets the radio going, all kinds of stuff going. And we would always talk about the Bible. And one morning, we started talking about the Bible too long, and he forgot to put anything on. So he had dead air. It's the worst thing that can happen on a radio. He said, Mark, oh. So he flipped the switch. Excuse me, ladies and gentlemen. That moment of silence was for the Washington Redskins who lost this weekend. And sorry about that. I'm sorry, brother. The phone started ringing, and he was just outstanding. But to be born blind and to have this imagination, I'm going to be the best radio disc jockey in the town. And he was, and then he started giving, top of the morning to you, this is WQXL, 1040 AM dial, don't touch that. I mean, he was just, I used to listen to him. I was copying him. He was really outstanding. But God wants us to use our imagination. And, you know, in Psalms chapter 1, in chapter 2, the word meditate is the exact same word in the Hebrew as imagine. So in Psalms chapter 2, verse 1, it says, why do the heathen rage? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? In French it says, why do they have senseless preoccupations? Why do they imagine a vain thing? That's chapter 2. In chapter 1, it's the same Hebrew word. Blessed is the man who walks not, stands not, sits not, but who meditates or imagines the word of God day or night. He imagines. And he contrasts that with sitting, walking, and standing. So he's saying imagining is not sitting, walking, and standing with the mockers or in darkness, but it's sitting, walking, and standing in the will of God, meditating and taking delight in the will of God. Even if it doesn't look like this Bible school is going to amount to anything, even if you have thoughts, this puny school, what can this happen? You're never going to think that some president of some country is going to call you up, or the general is going to escort you with police guys. Or I love Africa. I wanted to go. In 1986, I left Texas with a one-way ticket to Africa, to Burkina Faso. That's where I started, 1986. Wati kase wagi bamba! You're supposed to jump up and dance foolishly until dust rises in the air, and that means it's time for church when I say that. So I always wanted to go back to Africa, and I had no idea that by starting this little Bible school in Geneva, that God would let me go back to Africa. And, you know, many times we think there's so many things in our lives that's impossible. I'll never get to see my sister again, or my brother, or this job, or I got fired, or this situation. But in reality, God wants us to imagine. He says he will prosper in everything he does. His leaf will not wither. He will bear fruit in old age. And the only stipulation is that we imagine or meditate his word day and night. That's all we got to do. What about Joshua? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. God told him in verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Only be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Meditate day and night. Meditating is using your mouth to speak the word of God. And so Joshua started meditating the word of God. What was the word of God? He had the law, but he also had this word from God. Just like I was with Moses, I will be with you. And he meditated on that to the point that when he was in a war and he was winning against five kings, he was winning, but the sun was going down. And Joshua said, no, sun, stay there. Moon, don't come up here. Earth, stop spinning until the will of God is done in my life. And you know the story for how long? 24 hours or something like that. the earth stopped spinning because he was so convinced that God was with him, like he was with Moses. Yeah, but that's Old Testament. Yeah, but Paul in Hebrews, I think he was the author, Hebrews 13, verse 5, he's quoting Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And he says, don't let your life be determined by money, because God has said, and he quotes Joshua 1, 8, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. God said this so that we might boldly say, if God is for me, who can be against me? And so our imagination is vital. I believe that the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit is dreams and visions. That's how he speaks to us. Even old Job, he says, God's not speaking to him anymore. And the young man said, yes, he does. He's speaking to you while you're sleeping. He's hiding pride from you. He's wooing you from the jaws of destruction. God is speaking. He's speaking through our imagination. And if we won't let Fox and CBN... What other ones? NFL? No, I'm sorry. I didn't want to go there. If we don't want these distractions to keep our eyes from imagining. I heard Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho, before he died, he would play golf. How many of you heard Pastor Cho? He had a million people in his church. He prayed 4 hours a day, right? What you don't know is he played golf 3 times a week and that counted in his 4 hours. He was praying while he was golfing. And this one pastor wrote a book about it. I went golfing with Pastor Cho, and he said it was the weirdest game of golf I've ever played in my life. Because he would get there, and he would hit the ball, and he'd just get back in the cart, you know. And they'd let somebody else find the thing. He's busy praying, you know. Imagining. What better place than on the golf course to imagine what God wants to do in your life? I told my son at Harvard, you need to learn how to play golf, because that's where all the business deals are done. And he said, no, Dad, it's video games now. We play live video games. You know, that's where the interaction, that's where businessmen, postmodern businessmen are doing deals on, what are those games? I don't even know the names of them, you know. Anyway, I don't want to put you guys to sleep, but I want to encourage you to use your imagination, to meditate the Word of God. I've got so many notes on this. Finally, brethren, think on these things. Meditate on these things. Philippians chapter 4. Whatever is virtue, whatever is of good report, you know, think on these things, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. I wanted to go through the whole chapter of Romans 7 and 8. You know the famous chapter, what I don't want to do, I do, and what I do want to do, I don't. He's a rapper, Paul, back in the day. I mean, it goes on and on. I mean, 4 or 5 verses, that what I don't want to do, I do. And you get confused just reading the thing, right? So I'll just read 2 verses for you. In Romans chapter 7, verse 21, or let's read verse 20 and 21, 22 and 23. But I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do. I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present within me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God. Say with me, the law of God.
The law of God.
In the inner man. That's one law. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against what? The law of my mind, and making me prisoner of the law of sin and death. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this wretched body? There's three laws. There's the law of God. There's the law of, I was going to do that, sin and death. And then there's the law of my mind. All three of these laws are functioning. It's the law of my mind, the law of my imagination, which determines whether God's law is going to rule in my life or whether the law of sin and death is going to rule in my life. And once again, he's not talking about marginal people here. He's talking about very religious Jewish leaders. In chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, he says, if you set your mind on the law of obeying the law and failing, then you're going to be under condemnation the rest of your life. But if you set your mind on the Spirit, then you will have life and peace. And so he's saying our imagination, the law of our mind will determine how much God is going to move in our life. If we're going to be full of fear, that's why I think it is so important. Cast your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you with affection. because Satan is roaring around like a lion roaring, seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour just anybody. Those who cast their cares upon the Lord, Satan cannot devour. And when we get rid of our cares, then we can start imagining God moving in our life, in our family, in our world. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Would you stand up with me, please? It's all right, Pastor. I'd like to pray with people who just feel like Satan is just pinning them up against the wall, trying to tame them like a lion with the cares of this world, legitimate things. Where is tuition going to come from? Where is my spouse going to come from? Where did my spouse go? Legitimate cares. Where are my kids? How are they going to make it? My grandmother was a champion worrier. Don't go down to that pond. That bull will gore you down there. He's a mean bull. And just imagining the worst things happening to grandkids. But God wants to take that out. He wants us free to imagine and meditate his word. Is there anybody here that needs that prayer? I got my hand up. I think we all need it, don't we?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, Lord, we thank you so much for being so good. Thank you for calling us closer to you, that your callings and your giftings are without repentance, that they never change. And I thank you, Lord, that we just cast our cares upon you right now, the things that are weighing down on us, health issues, financial issues, future. If we're trying to get in the workforce, if we're retiring from the workforce, Lord, we cast this upon you right now. We thank you that you care for us with affection. And I pray in the name of Jesus that signs would follow your word, that miracles would happen, that we'd find ourselves waking up, imagining life with you, a future with you, Lord, that no COVID could stop. That no sickness can stop. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you,
Pastor.